I'll start reading at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter, but I'll miss out the bit in brackets, verses 18 and 19. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Very simply, brethren, one is concerned that in any way we do not get despondent, as was the possibility with Timothy that prompted the writing of the letter that we read this afternoon from Paul to him. You remember at the beginning of that letter, he takes account of the fact that Timothy, he says he was mindful of Timothy's tears. Evidently, Timothy was a young man who had a great affection for Paul, a genuine faith, and a genuine affection for the saints of God, and felt keenly the fact that the Apostle Paul was in prison, and that, in a similar way, all in Asia had turned away from Paul. Outwardly, things were in ruin. And yet we had brought before us this afternoon the fact that in the bosom of the man who at that particular moment was the very centre of the testimony on earth, I believe it's right to say that concerning the Apostle Paul, certainly in regard to the mystery and the truth concerning the risen, glorified man in the glory, the herald of that was in prison. That surely is enough to make any young servant of Christ despondent and despair. And that was what prompted Paul, I believe, amongst other things, to write to him that second letter. There is no need, beloved brethren, to be despondent. There is no need to be in despair. Certainly not publicly. I'm not suggesting that there isn't much need for tears and prayer privately before God, as was the case with Daniel. Any servant of God who rightly feels the condition of the people of God at any moment of time will bear that in his spirit privately before God. But there is no need for despondency, beloved brethren. There is no need for despair. God is in control. The Lord is in control. And it will end gloriously. It will end gloriously. Our concern is, beloved brethren, that we do not align ourselves with that at the present time which is not moving in according to the truth. God will maintain to the end that which is true to himself. The end of the book of the Acts, the last thing recorded of Paul, was not so much that he was a man in prison, he was. But the last thing historically recorded of Paul was that he preached the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, no man hindering him. And that, beloved brethren, was right in the metropolis of the world, right at the seat of Roman power. And yet there he, who was in prison, nonetheless preached concerning another kingdom, a coming kingdom, and that there was nothing that a power in this world could do to stop it. And beloved brethren, this is one of the things that enabled such a man to write to Timothy and say, God has not given us the spirit of cowardice. God has given us the spirit of power and of wisdom of soberness of mind, the ability to judge things rightly, not to become lopsided, not to be overtaken up with a certain aspect of things, but to look at things genuinely, straightforwardly, and to hold them in right balance, and to go on, and to go on. And you know, simply I want to just point out to you, I don't want to read them, but I will read them because they are the words of Scripture. But at the beginning of this epistle, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good in work in you will perform or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here again is this matter of the fact that the apostle was confident of something or other. Here again is this persuasion that he had. It might be true that in regard to responsible answer to the truth, all in Asia had turned away from him. But here he writes to a company of whom he cherished in his, who he cherished in his affections, and spoke of them in this wise. His confidence was in the God that had commenced to work in them. And his confidence was in that God in this wise, that that God which had commenced that work would complete it. To what end? The day of Jesus Christ. The day in which Jesus Christ, that name, that the one that was despised here, the one that was rejected, the one that was denied everything that was rightly, that man will shine. When like the sun, his power and his presence will be felt universally. The day of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul here speaks of the work of God that was going on in the hearts of the saints of God. In the heart of the saints. That work of God. That work which God would complete with a view to that glorious day when Jesus Christ would come into his own. Complete it. That's from his side. But when that chapter has before pointed out that there's not only one man in Philippians chapter 2, the preeminent man, Christ Jesus. But if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find that there are three other men. There is the perfect man, but there are three other servants, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. I'll not go into them. But there's four men in Philippians chapter 2. One was the pattern, but there were three others that followed in his steps. Three others that followed in his steps. And you'll know, in that chapter, when we read those profound verses that speak of that perfect obedience that went as far as the death of the cross in order to accomplish the will of God. And then we come to verse 9, where it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, a unique word in the Scriptures, by the way. You'll never find that word used anywhere else. It's a word that the Spirit of God made up because he had a unique person to speak about and a unique truth and a unique position. Of no other man had God so wrought. Highly exalted him. But you know, it also says in verse 12, there's a second wherefore. If on account of what Christ has done in going into death, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That truth, beloved brethren, should find an answer in our hearts. What Christ has done in going to the cross found an answer in God's heart. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. The question, beloved brethren, is, has what Christ done in going to the cross found an answer in your and my heart as well? So the apostle says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, is a second wherefore. God answered the cross with the glory. How have you and I answered the cross of Christ? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work it out. Work it out. So if God commenced the work in chapter 1, and Paul was confident that he who commenced the work would finish it with a view to the day of Jesus Christ, here is the other side of the coin. Here is the work that God, so to speak, has committed to me. Here is my answer to it.
And the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, work it out, beloved brethren, that that which God has done in Christ and that which God has commenced in every believer, work it out, that now, today, in the day of his rejection, it might be practically true of each one of us, and that we might walk according to it." And then, just in chapter 3, the apostle speaks of this: "Let us therefore," there's only one writer in the New Testament who mentions the mind. Have you ever noticed that? You don't find John talking about the mind. I don't think you'll find Peter talks about the mind. It's Paul who talks about the mind. And if you read through this epistle, you'll find often he speaks about the mind. We've already thought of one: "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." The mind of Christ. But here he speaks about a perfect mind. That is a fully developed mind. A mind that has grown in order that the person might be able to rightly discern things. Has got a mature mind. Has got all his faculties working. Has so imbibed the truth of God. Has so imbibed the apostles' doctrine. And is so near to Christ in his affections that in his mind he thinks in a mature way. And that was the sort of person the apostle Paul was. A man of a perfect mind, a mature mind. And that was the sort of man who went on, who didn't turn aside, who didn't give up, who didn't become despondent, and who at the end of his life could say, "Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That's the sort of mind that Paul had. But he doesn't speak of his being only thus. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be thus minded." And he goes on to say in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me." On account of the fact that he was thus following Christ, he exhorts others to follow him. And he speaks of others also who walk as ensamples. Thank God for those who walk as ensamples, that we might follow and emulate them as they follow Christ. And then he finishes up with these wonderful two verses at the end. For he says, "For our manner of life," our manner of life, our citizenship, our calling, holy, heavenly, high. I think that's the three of them. We thought this afternoon, did we not, about the holy calling. You get a holy calling in a day of darkness. You have a heavenly calling when saints turn to things of the earth. And when the Apostle Paul is there in prison, he speaks of that calling that will take him out of earth altogether and place him in the glory of God, the high calling. Our conversation, our manner of life is heavenly. That's the character of it. That's the character of it. Heavenly. It's not of this earth altogether at all. It's not of men. Our politics are not earthly. We should not be governed or influenced by the things that go on around us. We should be governed and influenced by the politics of heaven. There is the standard. There is the administration of that which you and I have been brought into. There is the rule and the order and the kingdom that you and I are connected with, a heavenly one. And it is from thence that Paul says, "From whence also we look for the Saviour." I suppose this is the Saviour of the body. The Saviour of the body. Not the Saviour of the soul. Here, it's the body in view. We had it this afternoon, did we not? The fact that incorruptibility has to do with the body. And here again, Paul, in his spirit, looks to that glorious moment when the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our... It's not a vile body. It's a bad translation. It's not a vile body. It could never be the temple of the Spirit of God if it was vile. But it's a body of humiliation because it's earthly. It's subject to earth. It's temporal. A body of humiliation. But this verse says, "Who shall change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." What a wonderful hope that is. Think how the chapter ends. The chapter ends with the intimation that there is a power soon to be exhibited in the universe that will subdue everything to Christ. Think of it, beloved brethren. We thought of it this afternoon, the testimony of the Lord. Do we cherish sufficiently in our hearts the reality of the fact that God is going to put forth a power in a coming day throughout the whole universe? And the effect of that power will be that every created being will be subdued to Christ. He will be supreme. But you know, when God puts forth that power, do you know the first thing that power touches? It is the bodies of the saints. When God puts forth that power that will bring everything into subjection to Christ, the first thing that receives the touch of that power is the bodies of the saints. And the effect of that power will be this, that we shall be conformed to himself. We might say spirit, soul, and body. But at that glorious moment, the work of God, which he commenced, will be completed. And you and I, beloved brethren, despite what we might do and what we have done down here, the matter will end gloriously. We shall be conformed to himself, and these bodies of ours will be caught up into their rightful sphere, given a body like unto his glorious body, in order that we might fill out that scene as his complement, as his companion to the eternal praise and glory of God.